Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. And I will read verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Some weeks ago, we were in a study in this great prayer of the Apostle Paul. This morning, we pick up our thoughts in it and hopefully conclude our study this morning and this evening. We have a number of prayers of the Apostle Paul recorded for us in the letters of the New Testament. And there is perhaps no other way in which a man's priorities and what is important to him can be seen more clearly than in the things that he prays for. And that's what we see here in these letters, and especially in this letter. We see the priorities, we see the things that are most important to the great apostle. And he was always concerned for the spiritual health and the progress of believers, and this is what we see in these prayers: his concern for their inward transformation, for their change in their characters, and for their renovation of their entire view of life, that they would be more pleasing in the sight of God. The believers to whom Paul wrote and for whom he prayed in the New Testament, they were often believers under great persecution and in many needs. And though he was not indifferent to these things, those things were not his focus and his great concern. It was their spiritual life which always stands out in his prayers. And among all the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, this one here in Ephesians chapter 3 is regarded by many as his most profound and all-embracing prayer. And we can see this in that the three main petitions in this prayer each involve one of the three persons of the Trinity. They each begin with the word "that." And we see in verse 16 that Paul begins and he says that he would grant you, the Father would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And then he prays for the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian from conversion. And when he dwells in us, he is not passive or idle, but he is always active and powerful and able to supply us with divine supernatural strength in our inner man for the Christian life. Three things are found in this request. First, there is the measure or the extent of this strength which comes to us. And we see that in the words, according to the riches of his glory. And so Paul prays here that God would give to us of the Holy Spirit that which is consistent with the fullness of the infinite resources that belong to him out of the abundant supply of his grace. He would grant this to us. And then he tells us how we would be strengthened. that we would be strengthened with power, he says. Not just strengthened, but strengthened with power. So Paul here is adding words upon words, similar to what he said back in chapter 1, where he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And then in chapter 2, where he spoke of our resurrection from spiritual death to life. And what he is telling us here is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised us from our spiritual death, that spiritual power is now still at work in us in the Christian life. And he tells us how this power comes to us. He says, through his Spirit, through the grace and the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us, where is the focus of the work of this power? It is in our inner man, in our souls, in our inward being, that the power of the Holy Spirit comes to us to strengthen us within. So this is Paul's first request in verse 16, and it is a prayer regarding the Holy Spirit, that the power of the Holy Spirit would come to us in the Christian life, that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. But what is the purpose of this great power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian? What is the goal and the reason for which Paul prays for this? And it is that we might have the power to live the Christian life, that we might have the power of holiness, that we might have the power to be conformed to the image of Christ, the power to obey him and please him, the power to be humble, and the power to be thankful, and the power to follow Jesus Christ in an evil and sinful world. It takes spiritual power from God that we might be able to live in this way. And that's what the apostle prays for here, that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And then the second request begins in verse 17. And this request involves the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, that he would come and dwell in our hearts through faith, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then when this takes place, he says, he gives to us the result, the consequence of this at the end of verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And we saw in our previous studies that this love is to be interpreted in its broadest possible way to include love to God and love to our fellow man and love to the brethren especially. And we should be rooted in love, like a tree is rooted in good soil, so that its branches may grow and bear good fruit. So we should be rooted in love in the Christian life, so that we might bear the good fruit in our lives. And then he says that we should be grounded in love, like a building is grounded upon solid rock, that it might be built strong. So we should be grounded in love, so that we could be built up into all we should be in the Christian life. So when Paul prays in the beginning of verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, he is not asking that Christ would come and dwell within us for the first time, because he knows that Christ dwells in every believer from conversion. But he is asking for a fuller measure, for an increasing progress of the dwelling of Christ within us. The phrase can be translated, so that Christ may make his home in your hearts, that he may take possession of every room, that he may come into every place in your heart, and there he would rule and dwell within you with comfort and with peace. And then the third request is found at the end of verse 19, which is a request regarding the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And we'll look at that request tonight. So this is a Trinitarian prayer involving all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and a prayer for each of them to come with their work and perform their gracious work within us, each of them according to their own peculiar grace and strength which belongs to them, that we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now we should understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the work of all three persons of the Trinity to us. Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, and the Father fills us with all of his fullness by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings this work to us. But the distinction of the three persons of the Trinity is not lost by this. And each of the three persons performs their own peculiar work in us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In our previous studies, we've come to the end of verse 17. This morning, we look at verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19. In verse 17, Paul has prayed that Christ would dwell in us, in our hearts through faith, with the result that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And now he gives us the result, or the consequence of this, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Verse 17 is the prerequisite to verse 18. We must first be rooted and grounded in love, and only then will we be able to begin to comprehend the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The key words are found in the beginning of verse 18, where he says that you may be able to comprehend, and then in the beginning of verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. So the general theme of this request is that we would come to comprehend the great love of Jesus Christ for us. The word there in the beginning of verse 18, to comprehend, it speaks of our mental grasp, our understanding of the love of Christ. And it includes the knowledge of the great facts of Jesus and everything that he's done for us in salvation. But it becomes clear that Paul speaks here of much more than just an intellectual knowledge and an understanding of the mind. He speaks of an inward illumination. He speaks of a spiritual experience into the comprehension and the knowledge of the love of Christ. The words at the beginning of verse 18, where he says that you may be able, they really translate a word that means to be mighty and to have power and ability to do something. So the words speak of a spiritual power, an enabling of our minds, which goes beyond anything that we can grasp by our own mental powers. Paul speaks of a spiritual power to comprehend the truth, which can only come to us from God. This is the same thing we find, for example, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, where Jesus, after his resurrection, was with his disciples. And there we read that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They were true believers already. But in some sense, their minds were still closed to the truth. And Jesus exerted a spiritual power upon them so that their minds were opened to understand more of the Scriptures. This is what Paul is speaking of here. James puts it this way in his epistle. He speaks of the wisdom that comes down from above. And back in chapter 1 in verse 17 and 18 in this letter, Paul has already prayed for the Ephesians that they would receive a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, and that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. That's what he's praying for here when he speaks that you may be able, that you may have the power to comprehend and know the love of Christ. What Paul assumes here is that even though we are believers, we have not yet come to fully and adequately comprehend the love of Christ for us. There are more horizons for us to see. There are greater vistas for us to behold and comprehend, and a fuller comprehension of the love of Christ is what he tells us we can all look to. There are no limits, there are no boundaries to the love of Christ in what we may comprehend. So Paul is not asking us here to simply exercise our mental abilities and comprehend something. He is asking God to grant us this spiritual power. It is a prayer to him that we would be able to comprehend more fully the love of Christ for us. And we see what Paul tells us we should comprehend here in verse 18. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. He speaks of what is infinite, what is really beyond our comprehension. And so we need this spiritual power to come to us to be able to comprehend, to begin to see the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. So this comprehension that Paul speaks of here in the beginning of verse 15, it is a comprehension that brings us into spiritual experience. In verse 19, he requests that we would come to know the love of Christ. And then he tells us right away that this love, this knowledge of the love of Christ, is that which surpasses knowledge. He speaks in a paradox that we are to come to know something that even surpasses our knowledge. We are to come to know something that we cannot possibly ever know fully. And this speaks of spiritual experience, a knowledge that is beyond our ability to comprehend. It is a spiritual experience that Paul is speaking of here in the Christian life. That we may come to know ever-enlarging experiences in our own hearts and lives of the love of Christ to us. How vast is the love of Jesus for us that we are to comprehend? Paul tries to describe it here in verse 18, that he calls it the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. He speaks here of the vast expansiveness and the all-embracing character of the love of Jesus for us. That there are no boundaries and there are no limits and no end to the love of Jesus Christ for his people. It is an infinite and unfathomable love that Christ has for us. Men look into the heavens and they can never find the end of the heavens. And so it is with us, with the love of Christ, that we may search it, but we will never find the end of this love. It is a love that surrounds us. It has a breadth and length and height and depth, and it surrounds us all around, and it is infinite in every dimension. The largest ocean in the world is the Pacific Ocean. And the Pacific Ocean is thousands and thousands of miles wide. It is thousands and thousands of miles in length. And it is up to 7 miles in depth. Drive down the road 7 miles in your car. And that's how deep the Pacific Ocean is at points. And if we were among a group of researchers and we were dropped into the middle of that ocean, and we were to search and to investigate every fish in that great ocean, every living creature, every current that flowed, every rock upon the bottom and all the life that is in that great ocean, we would begin our investigation and it would seem as we went miles upon miles in each direction that it would never come to an end. But there is an end to the Pacific Ocean. And there are boundaries to the knowledge that is in that ocean, even though men today have not yet even begun to search and see what is in the bottom of that great sea. There is an end to it. But when we come to the love of Jesus, there is no such end. It extends forever in every direction. It is beyond our ability to ever know and comprehend, and eternity will be the everlasting searching of the love of Christ for us, who is worthy for to open the book because he was slain to take us from our sins and rescue us. And to him belongs power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory forever. So the whole of our salvation is because of the love of Christ for us. What unfathomable love it is to even desire to save sinners. To devise a plan to rescue them. What love it is for the Son of God to say, I will leave my throne of glory. I will come down as a man. I will humble myself. I will suffer for poor sinners. I will rescue them from the wrath of God. I will save them. I will pardon all their sins. I will cancel the debt that they owe. And I will reconcile them back to God. What love that is in every gift and in every grace that comes to us, in every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The gift of eternal life, the promise of an inheritance. He is risen from the dead, he has ascended back into heaven, and he is there waiting to bring us to be with him forever. And so the love of Christ is so vast and so unmeasurable that there is nothing that he would ever not do to rescue us from our sin. There is no loss that he would endure. There is no humiliation, no pain, no agony that he would not pass through to rescue us as sinners and to bring us into salvation. So from the beginning to the end of all of our salvation, it has all come from the love of Christ. There are no limits. There are no boundaries. There is no end to this great love of Christ. John writes, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." And he'll say in chapter 5 of this letter, "Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. An everlasting love. He loved us in eternity. He loved us when he was on this earth. He loved us in the death of the cross. And he loves us now in heaven. When John writes of Jesus in the upper room, John 13, he says this, that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for the sheep." Some commentators have taken their ingenuity and have given specific meanings to each of the dimensions given in verse 18. For example, the breadth of the love of Christ, the width of the love of Christ, means that his love extends beyond the Jews to all the Gentiles and to men of every tribe and tongue and nation to the ends of the earth. And then the length of his love is his eternal love, that it extends from everlasting past into everlasting into the future. And then there is the depth of his love. It is his love that brought him down from heaven, and his love that extends to the worst and the most vile of sinners. It is the depth of his love. And then they say that it is the height of his love, which is that his love will bring us into the very heights of heaven forever. But the problem is, some commentators say those things. Others, they invent other things. And so you have all these different interpretations of each of these four dimensions. And while all these things might be true, and they are glorious, the question really is that what was in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote these words? And I think the better interpretation is, no, this was not specific things that each dimension meant. But Paul was simply trying to heap human words upon human words, to try to describe something that is indescribable, and to tell us of the vastness and the infinite nature of the love of Christ. That it extends in all of these dimensions, and it is infinite. And we can never fully come to comprehend or know it. When he says in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the love of Christ. With all the saints, he speaks of the fellowship of the church. He has much to say about the church in this letter to the Ephesians. And that's what he is saying here, with all the saints. It takes place in the worship and the fellowship of the church. It is in that context that we are able to comprehend more and more of the love of Christ. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is not a private or individual effort. It is a corporate effort. And those who are in the fellowship of the church, they are the ones who will grow in the knowledge and the comprehension of the love of Christ. Some believers know more of the breadth, and some perhaps more of the length, others more of the height, and others of the depth. But when they come together and they share their knowledge and experience of the love of Christ with one another, all the saints grow in their comprehension of it. One man writes here that God has so ordered things that those who are in the company of his people are in the best position to grasp the richness of his love. Paul speaks of that paradox in verse 19, where he says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? The answer is found in experience. A man who is thirsty, he might stand by a little stream, and he might not know that that little stream comes from a great ocean. But he is thirsty. He puts his cup into the little stream and he drinks, and his thirst is quenched. But how his thirst is actually quenched, he does not know, because it surpasses his knowledge. But nevertheless, he knows that he has been quenched by his own experience. And so it is with the love of Christ. The love of Christ comes to us. We do not know the great ocean from which the stream flows. But we come with our thirsty souls, and we drink from that great fountain. And the thirst of our souls is quenched. We do not know how. And we come to know more and more by experience. Know more of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It is like the blind man in John chapter 9, who was born blind, and Jesus opened his eyes. And the Pharisees became angry, and they came to the blind man, and they kept asking him, how did he open your eyes? And the blind man said, I do not know, but one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. It was by his own experience. And that's what Paul is speaking of in these verses. The spiritual experience that comes to us in this life of the love of Jesus Christ for us. Beyond anything that we can comprehend with our minds, a powerful, living, experiential love that is real to us. And it is only real to those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. We may admire it, we may worship him for it, but we will never come to the end of knowing more of it. So we close this morning with several applications of what we've heard. And the first is, as we've said, the love of Christ is part of the spiritual experience of the Christian life. It is beyond our intellects. It is a real, powerful, and living experience. We live in a time in the Christian church when some sections of the church have exalted experience above Scripture. And too often they have promoted false experiences that have nothing to do with the gospel, but are purely emotional and sensational. And then what has happened is other parts of the church have responded to this, often with suspicion, even to the extent of denying that there is any such thing as spiritual experience. But the New Testament makes it clear that there is spiritual experience that is part of the Christian life. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that the love of God has been poured out within your hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's experience. Romans 15 and verse 13, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Experience. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then Peter says, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, that the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So all of these are spiritual experiences in the Christian life. And Paul brings us here to the love of Christ, to know more of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He is bringing us here into the experience of the believer coming to know more of the love of Christ for him. It is a love revealed in the Scriptures. It is a love that is historical in the humiliation of Christ, in the death of Christ, in the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. It is a love that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. But it is a love that goes beyond our own powers to understand. And we will never come to the end of knowing more of this love of Christ. So spiritual experience is real, but it should never be exalted above the Scripture, as if it is something that takes place outside and apart from Scripture. Spiritual experience should always be defined by Scripture, and it should be governed by Scripture. And that's what we have here. A present, living, and powerful reality in the life of the believer. But then the second application is that the love of Christ is infinitely above all other love. We understand things based on our own experience, our own knowledge of those things in this world in which we live. That's the way it is with love. Our understanding of love and what it is and how it should work, it is based on what we know of love in our own life in this world. I speak of human love. But here we speak of the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is beyond, infinitely beyond anything that we have ever experienced in this life. When we speak of human love, we know what we speak of. When we speak of the love of Jesus, we have come into a realm that we have never entered into before. It is infinitely above and beyond anything else that we know of in terms of love in this world. That's why Paul has to use these words, the breadth, the length, the depth and the height of the love of Christ, and to come to know that which is surpassing knowledge. Human love is often based on attraction. And when the attraction fades, so does the love. But the love of Christ is based on his unchanging, eternal nature. And he is always the same. And so his love can never be lessened, and it can never decrease, and it will never fade away. We are the most unattractive of all creatures, with all of our sin. But if he loved us when he first came to us, then he will love us to the end with his unchanging love, and he will love us into eternity. Human love often lasts only until it is offended. But the love of Christ overcomes all of our offenses. And how many have they been? And yet he covers all of our sin, and he forgives it, and he remembers it no more against us. Human love looks at what it can get, but the love of Jesus looks at what it can give. The love of Christ is above anything that we have ever known. We ourselves are so fickle. We are up one day, we are down the next. We seem to do good, and then we stumble and fall, and we do bad. We are unstable. We are in a constant state of flux, and everything in the world seems to be changing all around us, and so we think it should be the same with the love of Jesus. It is so contrary to everything we know in this world, but the love of Christ is fixed, and it is certain, and it is eternally unchanging. And no wonder Paul can say, "Who shall separate us? Who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ?" The last thing we say this morning is that the love of Christ is our comfort and our joy in all the struggles of this life. This is the way it's always been for believers. Throughout the history of the church, it's when we suffer most that the love of Christ comes to us most. When we are anxious and fearful, he comes to us and promises us, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things before you even ask him." When we are sad, he comes to us and brings comfort to us and says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." When we are afraid, he says, "Do not fear. I have overcome the world." When we are tempted, his grace is sufficient, and he says to us, "My grace is sufficient, and it is sufficient to overcome our temptations." When we are weak and we are weary, he says to us, "My power is perfected in weakness." When we have sinned, he comes to us and he says, "My son, my daughter, your sins have been forgiven." When friends forsake us and abandon us, he comes to us and he says, "You are my friends, and I will never leave you or forsake you." When our hearts are troubled, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And when we find ourselves in great turmoil and trouble, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Even when death comes, he will send his angels to take us to be with him. And then he will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is nothing in all the world that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it is our comfort and our great hope in every time of trial and suffering. The love of Christ will never fail us, and we should never despair in this life. And so this is what the apostle sets before us in this request. And this should be our desire to know, and our prayer as well, that we may know Christ dwelling in us, and we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know more of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, thank you for the unfathomable, unsearchable love of your beloved Son for us. O Lord, have great mercy upon us. Open our eyes that we may see, that we may comprehend more of his great love, and that we may behold the wonder and the glory of it for us. We do thank you for his great love that has come to rescue us from all of our sin and to save us. We pray that you would have mercy now and bless your word to us. Encourage our hearts, we pray, and be at work in us for the name and for the sake of Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.